This is part 8 of a 14-part series on the unfolding revelation of God. In Galatians 4:4, we see a general evidence from the Bible that Jesus is man. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, if it is true that the Son is an eternal, co-equal, second person of God, then we must now teach that that person of God was made of a woman. That would make Mary the mother of God instead of the mother of the Son of God. And that would say, then, that God is under the law, which I say is ridiculous. This verse says the Son is under the law. This cannot be true of God, who originated the law and is himself over all laws. It was as man that Jesus was made of a woman. The Bible calls Jesus the Son of Mary, Mark 6:3, and the Son of God, Mark 1:1. I want you to remember that the terms Son of Mary and Son of God both refer to Jesus' humanity, not his deity. Now, it is commonly affirmed by most preachers that the term Son of God shows Jesus' deity. But I deny this and say rather it shows his humanity on the grounds of this passage right here. The Son is that which was made of a woman. Now, what was made of a woman? That's Jesus' human body, human soul, and human spirit. Where did you get your human body, soul, and spirit? From a woman, that's where. That's why evolution isn't true. They say, "Where'd you come from?" I always say, "From a man and a woman, where'd you come from?" There isn't any other way to get a human being. And that's how the thing started out. God made Adam and Eve, and everybody came from a man and a woman. Now, Christ didn't, but he did come from a woman, the Virgin Mary. And Luke 1:35 teaches that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and caused her to conceive. He said, "That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost," Matthew 1:20. And Luke 1:35 says, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So the words Son of Mary and Son of God both refer to his humanity, not his deity. It was the man, Christ Jesus, not God, who was born in the fullness of time. Notice this also says the Son of God was sent. In that case, implying subordination. God is never under the authority of another who sends him. To be sent implies authority. It is clear then that God is neither in time, nor sent, nor made of a woman, nor made in any sense, nor under the law. Therefore, the Son of God is Jesus' human nature, not his divine nature. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 16 to 18. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor or help them that are tempted." Now within these few verses, there are at least 9 indications of his humanity. The text equates him with the children of men, says he had flesh and blood, mentions his death, identifies him as of the seed of Abraham, tells us he was made, he had brethren, points out his role as a mediator priest to God, and reports his human suffering and temptation, as well as other things. Nothing could be more definite in every respect than the full humanity of Jesus depicted in this passage. Now, these verses teach plainly that Jesus was man, and there are many, many other verses I could give you were we to have time. Another reason we know Jesus was man is that he died as man. Although the vast majority of Christians agree with the scriptures that Jesus was fully man, Many have championed and accepted the contradictory idea that God died on the cross. Confusing his two natures, they insist that it was the deity of Jesus, rather than his humanity, who died on the cross of Calvary. A proper understanding of the dual nature of Christ, however, and God's method of salvation would clear up this problem in most minds. Perhaps we can examine this dilemma later in the course if time permits. Probably not. Anyway, of course, the passages which say that he died as man would indicate that he is man. This would be 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, what does this scripture teach about the death of Jesus? It says he was put to death in the flesh. It wasn't his divine nature that died. It was his flesh that died, according to this passage. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself by dying on the cross? The man Christ Jesus. It was the man who died for us. Philippians 2, 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being found in fashion as a man, he died, it says, not his divine nature. Hebrews 10, 10 and 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. When did he offer the sacrifice for sins? Well, it tells us in the context, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, on the cross, of course. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 10, a man of sorrows, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Notice that not just the body of Jesus was offered, but his soul was offered. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The whole man, Jesus, was offered as our sacrifice to God. Nothing says God died on the cross. In fact, I argue that God cannot die on the cross on the ground of his attribute, which says that he cannot die, and this would be the attribute, immortality. Thank you. God is immortal. Remember 1 Timothy 1:17. It says, now unto the king, eternal, immortal. What does immortal mean? Immortal means not subject to death. God is immortal. This idea that they killed God on the cross is a terrible doctrine. I'll never say that God died. How could you kill God? There's no possible way to kill God. God is immortal. Then who died on the cross? 1 Timothy 2:5 told us. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. It was the man Jesus who died on the cross for us. That way we do not violate the attribute of immortality of God. Other attributes that would be violated would be his omnipresence. This is because death, by definition, is separation. God cannot be separated from himself or from anything, since he's omnipresent. The other attribute that possibly could be violated by the death of God would be his eternality. In other words, he has to always exist. Now, I'm not teaching that death means the ceasing of existence. I don't believe that, although I don't want to get into this in any great detail. The argument that disproves that God died on the cross is to cite his attribute of immortality, 1 Timothy 1:17. That means he can't die, and no other arguments are actually necessary. So, in summary, I would say Christ had many human traits. These also show that Christ is God. All of the following things come from the Bible, and I'll list them in alphabetical order. Christ suffered agony. He was anointed by God. They anointed his body with ointment. He was the apostle of our profession, approved of God, the arm of the Lord. He ascended to the Father. He's called a babe. He was baptized. He bare our sins in his own body. He had a beard. He became obedient. He was the beginning of the creation of God. He was begotten, the beloved Son. He bled. He was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He was bruised. He was a child, the Christ of God, circumcised. He wore clothing. He committed himself to God. He could do nothing of himself. He was crucified, cut off the land of the living. He died on the cross. He did not know the hour of his return. He's the door, the faithful high priest. He fasted. He said, his Father is greater than I. He was the first begotten of the dead. He took the form of a servant, was forsaken by God, found in fashion as a man. He gave up his spirit to God. He glorified not himself. He went to the grave. He's our great high priest. He had his own will. He showed his hands and feet. His own body was on the tree. He's called the Holy Child, the Holy One of God, who humbled himself and hungered. He's the image of God, in all points tempted. In the power of the Spirit he went. He increased in wisdom and stature, increased in favor with God. He was indwelt by all the fullness of the Godhead. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. He was killed. He kneeled. He's the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain, the last Adam. He learned obedience. He was led of the Spirit. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was made an high priest, made himself of no reputation. He was made in the likeness of man, made like unto his brethren, and made of a woman. He was made perfect. He's the mediator, the Messiah. He had a mother. He said, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He's a Nazarene. He had nowhere to lay his head. He's of the seed of David. He offered up prayers and supplications. He's the offspring of David, the only begotten Son, our Passover sacrifice for us. He suffered the pains of death. He had parents. He was partaker of flesh and blood. He prayed earnestly. He preached. He was presented to the Lord. He's called a prophet. He was put to death. He questioned. He was quickened by the Spirit. He was raised up, resurrected, reviled. He wore a robe. He rode on an ass. He wore sandals. He sat on the well. He's the seed of the woman. He was sent forth. He's the servant of God. He was slain. He slept. He was smitten of God. He suffered sorrows. His soul was offered for sin. The Spirit of God was upon him. He was strengthened by an angel. He had stripes laid upon him. He prayed with strong cryings and tears. He suffered. He suffered being tempted. He suffered for sins. He sweat. He was a temple indwelt by God. He was tempted. The Bible mentions the days of his flesh. He thirsted. He threatened not. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He traveled. He was under the law. He was heard for his piety. He was wearied. He wept. He worked. He was wounded for our transgression. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And there are other attributes too. None of those things are true of God. Those all refer to the man Jesus, the human being, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, and he's not eternal. He didn't exist until he was born of Mary. He consisted of a human body, a human soul, a human spirit, and therefore he's a human person. That is the Son of God. There is no such doctrine anywhere in the Bible as God the Son, where as a Son, he's eternal. That's not true. The only passages on the begetting of the Son that you find anywhere in Scripture are that he was begotten of the Holy Ghost and brought forth and born in a manger. That happened about 4 BC in Palestine. The idea that he was eternally begotten is nowhere taught in God's Word, the Bible. Now, usually, when someone argues strenuously on the humanity of Christ and affirms that he's fully man, in other words, he had a human body, human soul, human spirit, he's a man and he's not eternal, and there's a distinction between the Son of God and all the fullness of the Godhead who indwelt him, they say, now you're denying his deity. So, we'll answer that by affirming his deity. Those who say that I deny the deity of Christ are dishonest. I do not deny the deity of Christ. I hereby publicly, happily, and with great joy affirm it. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is both God and man at the same time. Both the Old and New Testaments declare plainly that Jesus is fully God. For Christians who accept the Bible as the authoritative word of God, the deity of Jesus is beyond question. I'm going to argue for the deity of Jesus by 12 arguments. I do not believe these can be overturned by post-apostolic tradition. I do not believe they can be overturned by false prophets, false teachers, and anti-Christian cult heretics who say that none of the Word of God is true or they have some other inspired literature in addition to God's Word, the Bible. The truth stands on its own. The Bible teaches in Galatians 3:20 that God is one. There is one God, and Jesus is the one God of the Bible. How do we know he is deity? I fully affirmed his humanity. I hereby fully affirm his deity. Number one, he's specifically called God. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now here the Bible plainly calls Jesus the Mighty God. So I'm going to affirm that just as strongly as I affirm his humanity. I believe there is such a person as the man Christ Jesus, and yet I also believe at the same time that Jesus is more than just a man, he's also fully God at the same time. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is God with us. He's not just a man, he's also God. John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And that's quite remarkable for an Old Testament Jewish monotheist who believed that there's one God, Jehovah. And he looked at Jesus Christ in the flesh and said, my Lord and my God. Now that's blasphemy unless Jesus is more than just a man. Unless he is Jehovah God himself in addition to a man, you should not call him my God and then fall down and worship him like they did. The truth of the matter is that he's both things at the same time. The truth of the deity of Christ must always be understood in conjunction with the truth of his full humanity. Although the full humanity of Christ is clearly taught in the Bible, his nature as man must never be isolated and overemphasized. And neither must his deity ever be isolated and overemphasized. Now, it's true that I isolated them from one another in order to teach it to you. But you see, I don't view them that way when I pray to Jesus Christ, and neither does anybody else. But to study it in the Word of God, it is true that these passages fall into these two classes. We also have general Bible evidence that Jesus is fully God. Throughout the Bible, his deity is both more obvious and more frequently mentioned than his humanity. Now, this does not contradict my earlier observation that the four Gospels primarily portray a human Christ. Because throughout the remainder of the Bible, his deity is asserted with far greater frequency than his humanity, with a net effect that his divine nature is manifestly predominant. Some scriptures on his deity would be Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, he was God manifest in the flesh. Revelation 22:16, he's the root of David. John 2:19-21, destroy this temple and I will raise it up. And then Matthew 1:23 and Isaiah 9:6, which we read a moment ago. Another way to see his deity is that he spoke as God. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them, again asserting his omnipresence as God. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not. There were many other passages where he affirmed his deity. Another testimony to his deity would be the testimony of John. By this we mean the Apostle John. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' inward hidden nature of deity was openly revealed. While he walked on the shores of Galilee, he appeared to be only a man. His deity was not apparent from looking at his outward appearance. But when Peter, James, and John went to the mountain with Jesus, they saw in a vision, and this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration is clearly said to be a vision in Matthew 17:9. They saw a revelation of Jesus' true deity when he was, quote, transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Matthew 17:2. Jesus' deity was revealed in certain cases here to the Apostle John. Jesus' deity was again revealed to the Apostle John in another vision recorded in Revelation 1:14-17. Here John saw Jesus, and the account says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. Now to the apostles who received these revelations, and to the saints of all ages who can share in them through the word of God, the view of Jesus' divine nature manifesting itself in such effulgence of glory and power should be obvious and unquestionable. Moreover, we have Old Testament prophecies that say Jesus is God. The Jews of Christ's day should have recognized the deity of Jesus. The fact that many of them did, like the 12 apostles, shows that it was possible and there was enough evidence readily available for the open-hearted to believe he was their God. And these believers included Jesus' own family. Now, in my opinion, this is quite remarkable. I remember the guru Maharaj Ji. Do you remember him? And he went traipsing around America a few years ago, a rather pudgy fellow. And he had a following of ladies and was appropriating to himself great money and other type of fleshly things, and traipsing around as the great guru, Maharaj Ji. Later, however, his mother came out. Of course, he was claiming to be God and all this. And his mother came out and said, well, he's not God, you know. And she didn't believe on him. Listen, if your mother believes on you, that is worth a lot. Because your mother knows you probably better than anybody else. And if you really want to know the truth about the fella, go to his mother. Now, guess what? Jesus' mother believed on him. And so did his brothers. Although there is evidence that at first they didn't. But by the day of Pentecost, the number of believers included Mary, his mother, and his brothers. Jesus had 4 brothers, and they believed on him. Now, typically, ministers call his brothers half-brothers and half-sisters. They don't call his brothers half-sisters. They call his sisters half-sisters. But he had sisters, too. And they call them half because Jesus was born by God through Mary in a virgin birth. The others came from Joseph and Mary. The Catholic doctrine that Mary never bore any other children contradicts the plain text of Scripture. For example, Matthew 13:55-56 and Acts 1:14. Unlike Jesus, who was fathered by God, Mary's other children were from her union with Joseph, her husband. So Jesus was actually a half-brother to his 4 brethren, since unlike them, he came through Mary only. Undoubtedly, his spotless purity and sinless life, which they knew to be a fact by the experience of living with him for many years, was such an overwhelming testimony that they could not deny his claim to deity. The scriptures indicate that these family members followed Jesus and believed in him even after his death. And this is a remarkable testimony. So, one of the foremost evidences of Christ's deity was the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. This is one reason his family believed on him, because they could see that he fulfilled in his life the prophecies that had been spoken before concerning him. The prophets prophesied that God would come in the person of Christ, the Messiah. Therefore, Jews who knew the scriptures well looked for their Messiah to be their God come to them in flesh. The evidence from the Old Testament prophecies of Christ is unmistakable. In this portion of the Bible, Jesus is said to be God. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The New Testament mate to this prophecy is found in Matthew 1:23, which says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Notice the use of the Hebrew term El, meaning God, spelled E-L. El was the God of the Old Testament, who is here said to come in the person of Christ. Jesus was the Old Testament God, El, manifested in the flesh. He was El with us. Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Notice that said, your God will come and save you. And when he comes to save you, these miraculous healings will occur. Now, who fulfilled that prophecy? Jesus. In fact, this passage uses the Hebrew term El again, referring to Jesus two times, identifying and emphasizing his deity. Matthew 11, 2-5 states the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah 35 in the coming of Jesus to save his people from their sins. John the Baptist doubted, after being put in prison, that Christ really was the Messiah. And he sent disciples of his to Jesus. And they said, Our master John inquires, Are you truly the prophet? Do you know what Jesus told him? He said, Go back and tell John what you see. The lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, and the blind are seeing, and the dumb are speaking. Now, why did he bring out those things? Because he was quoting that prophecy in Isaiah 35 that I just read you. Is Jesus the Messiah? The evidence proved he is. Your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame will leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And so Jesus said, Go tell John that those things are happening and you are seeing me do them. That's evidence enough. And it is. It proves he's God because he fulfilled that prophecy. Now, perhaps the strongest one is this one. So I want you to turn to it. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. For those who deny the deity of Jesus and therefore put their souls in eternal jeopardy, this passage is powerful. It calls Jesus God in no uncertain terms. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Now you see that word Lord and how it's all capital letters? Remember, we learned that's the name of God, Jehovah. It says, prepare the way of Jehovah. In other words, Jehovah is coming. Prepare the way. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that word God in the Hebrew is Elohim. Remember that word? E-L-O-H-I-M. I said there's two basic words for God in the Hebrew language. There's El, E-L, which means God. And there's Elohim, which is an intensified form. And it means the mighty of the mightiest ones, the God of gods, in other words. It means God, but it's an intensified form of God, the word God. Now, This calls Jesus Elohim. So now we have scriptures that call him El, the Old Testament God, and Elohim, the intensified form and word for God, is used for Jesus right here. Now, are we sure that this is Jesus?
Positively. The rest of the passage says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, this is speaking of the custom that they had of preparing a roadbed for a king. Whenever a king traveled, he either traveled in some type of a cart or oftentimes on what's known as a palanquin. A palanquin is one of these platforms that has poles on it, and there's a chair on it, and it's covered by a curtain, and men carry it on their shoulders. And whenever the king went out in a palanquin, he always had a crew go out before him. And that's what this is saying. The king is coming, prepare the roadbed. And that's what they did. They prepared the way before him. Every valley shall be exalted. In other words, fill in all the potholes and make it smooth. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. They'd knock down the rough places, get the rocks out. Every crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain and smooth. Straighten this thing out. The king is coming. Now, who's coming in this case? Jehovah God, our Elohim, our God. Very plain. This is one of the most famous of messianic prophecies in the Word of God. This passage finds its fulfillment in John the Baptist preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. Now I want you all to turn to Luke 3, verses 5 and 6. And here you will see the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. The Old Testament said, prepare the way, Jehovah is coming, prepare the way, Elohim, our God, is coming. Who came? Jesus. Luke 3, 5 and 6. I'll begin in verse 4. As it is written in the book of Isaiah, that's where we just were, Isaiah the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Here you see Jesus called God again, and that prophecy of preparing the way is a prophecy of John the Baptist preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. This would show that Jesus is Jehovah God, the Elohim of the Old Testament, and it proves the full deity of Jesus. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, yea, from everlasting. Now, as the scripture says in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And that uses the Hebrew term El, or God. Only God is everlasting, having existed forever. Micah 5:2 tells us that the same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem was also from old, yea, from everlasting. That would indicate his deity being eternal. This prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 2:1 when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But Jesus was more than a human soul. He was also fully God, eternal and everlasting. So Micah 5:2 refers to both natures in Christ. The human, born in Bethlehem, and yet he's also fully God and everlasting. Now, what about the New Testament? Does it also fully teach the deity of Jesus? Yes, just as emphatically as the Old Testament. There are a number of New Testament proof texts. This would be our main proof hermeneutically. When someone says, well, what do you believe the New Testament doctrines are for the church today? We teach New Testament doctrine from the New Testament, not from the Old Testament. Although I'm not saying the Old Testament is not profitable for doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:16 says it is. That says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That would include the Old Testament, because Old Testament is part of all the Scripture. However, for New Testament doctrines taught for the Church of Jesus Christ today, our main text should come from the New Testament, not the Old Testament. The New Testament contains many proofs for the deity of Jesus. These would be Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." John 20:28, "Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Romans 9:5, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came." This is talking about the Jews, and it says, concerning Christ's flesh, he's of the Jews. But then it says, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. And that's talking about Jesus as God. It's saying concerning the flesh, he's of the Jews. But concerning his deity, he is over all. He is God, blessed forever. Now there are some who dispute Romans 9:5 and misinterpret it. Some have challenged this text, claiming it to be a doxology of praise to God. But the note, in other words, they say, as concerning the flesh, Jesus Christ came, who is over all. And then instead of saying, God blessed forever, in other words, Jesus is God blessed forever, some interpret it this way, and they say, Jesus in the flesh came from the Jews, and Jesus is over all, period. God be praised forever and ever. That's not what it's saying. In fact, the noted Greek scholar A.T. Robertson disagrees, saying, quote, "Who is over all, God bless forever. Ho on epi panton theos eulogetos," which means in Greek, he is over all, God who is blessed forever. That's the idea there. He is God who is blessed forever. Then he says, a clear statement. Now I'm quoting this Greek scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar. This guy is, so I'm quoting him. A clear statement of the deity of Christ following the remark about his humanity. This is the natural and obvious way of punctuating the sentence. To make a full stop after sarka, or the colon, that sarka means flesh, concerning the flesh, you know, and then stop it there, he says, and start a new sentence for the doxology is very abrupt and awkward. He says, see Acts 20:28 and Titus 2:13 for Paul's use of the Greek theos, or God, applied to Jesus Christ. A.T. Robertson, Word Pictures in the New Testament, Nashville, Broadbent Press, Volume 4, page 381. So he says plainly, Romans 5 is saying Jesus is God blessed forever. I agree with him. That's the best way to interpret it. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ. Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Titus 2:13, now here's one we haven't covered yet. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible because it translates it more accurately to the Greek than your King James Version does. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that calls Jesus Christ our great God and Savior, a plain reference to his deity. 2 Peter 1:1 uses the same Greek construction. New American Standard Bible again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I would say, yes, there are New Testament proof texts that plainly call him our God and Savior. He's our God, he's deity, there's no question about it. Now, of course, these are not the only passages of Scripture proving his divinity. There are many other ones in the New Testament. I have several pages of them, but at the same time, we'll skip those. Another argument is that Jesus is the Yahweh or the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The identification of Jesus with Jehovah God constitutes one of the most abundant proofs of Christ's deity in the entire Bible. Yahweh is God, and Yahweh is one. For according to Deuteronomy 6:4, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. Now in the following sets of scriptures that I'm going to read you, Jesus is clearly identified as Jehovah God himself. This Bible truth cannot be overturned by any post-apostolic speculation, the long-standing traditions and doctrines of men, or any arguments of any noted theologian who does not submit himself to the Word of God. In fact, the old preacher, Billy Sunday, he used to stand and say, when the scholars disagree with the Word of God, the scholars can go plumb to the devil. And that's just about how I feel. Now, that seems pretty rough and tough, but it really is the truth. Here's why I feel so strongly about that. God gave us God's truth in the Word of God. And I believe that if you're not careful to believe it, preach it, understand it, and live by it, you're in trouble in the sight of God. I'm very serious about my Christianity. I don't believe Christians have the right to take what God said and ignore it and change it and rewrite it and edit it and so forth. You don't have the right to do that. This is given by God, who is a higher authority than you are. And your job is to bow and submit to it. That's your job. It's not anything else. And in my opinion, when ministers say, well, I don't believe all that and so forth, they're in jeopardy in the sight of God. It's a dangerous thing to take what God said and point your finger in God's face and say, I'm not going to believe what you said. If I believe that, nobody's going to like me. I'll get kicked out of my church. That's not what everybody believes. You better believe what God said. You better believe what God said. Jesus is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. When God speaks in his very own word, let all of mankind be silenced. Jehovah is God. Jehovah is one. Jesus is Jehovah, period. That settles it forever. The Bible teaches it. Now, can I show that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament? There are many ways to show this. I want to demonstrate this by showing attributes and statements about Jehovah that are also stated in the New Testament to be attributes and statements about Jesus. The first one is about all glory going to Jehovah. Isaiah 42:8, I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Now, this says that no glory is to go to anybody but Jehovah. So if you see anybody getting glory, he better be Jehovah or he's going to be in trouble with Jehovah. Because Jehovah said in the Bible, I am Yahweh or Jehovah, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. There isn't any such thing as these two other persons of God who are distinct from Jehovah. If there's another person besides him, he's not going to get any glory. Jehovah said so. There isn't any such thing as these other persons of God who are also getting glory along with him. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Glory goes to Jesus from the Apostle Peter in the Word of God. The only way he can glorify Jesus is if Jesus is Jehovah. Number two, every knee shall bow. Now this is an interesting scripture. Isaiah 45:21-23. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Now that's Jehovah. He said, unto me every knee will bow. Does anybody remember a passage in Scripture that sounds like that one? Sure. It's in Philippians 2:9-11, concerning Jesus. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here you're bowing to Jesus, but see, that's because he's Jehovah. And word about a Jehovah. Number three, he is coming with his saints. Zechariah 14:5. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now this is actually talking about the second coming of Christ. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Yahweh my God shall come and all the saints with thee. That's Zechariah 14:5. Here you've got Jehovah coming at the second coming. Now I know of no pastor anywhere in the world that teaches God the Father is coming at the second coming. And I know of no minister anywhere who preaches that God the Holy Spirit is coming at the second coming. Everybody knows that Jesus is coming at the second coming. We don't have a second coming of God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. All we have is a second coming of Jesus. This scripture says Jehovah is coming with his saints to stop that battle where all nations are gathered against Jerusalem. And of course, that's the battle of Armageddon. Here Jesus is said in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's coming with his saints, and Jehovah is the one who's coming with his saints. Number four, he's the first and the last. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith Jehovah, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Jesus said the same thing. Revelation 22, 13, and 16. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. I, Jesus, testify unto you these things in the churches. That was Jesus. Jehovah said, I'm the first and the last. Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. Why? Simple. He's Jehovah God. Number five, he's the king of Israel. Isaiah 44:6 says Yahweh or Jehovah is the king of Israel. And John 12:13 says Jesus is. Jehovah is the mighty God. Jeremiah 32:18. Jesus is the mighty God. Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Jehovah is the only Savior. Isaiah 43:10 and 11. I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. That means if Jehovah is just one of three co-equal persons of God, the other two are not our Savior. Only Jehovah is. Because he said, I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. That means that Jehovah cannot be God the Father, and Jesus is distinct from him. Because if that's true, then Jehovah is the only Savior, and besides Jehovah, there isn't any Savior, and that would make God the Father our Savior, and Jesus wouldn't be our Savior. But you know the whole Bible teaches Jesus is our Savior. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus is our great God and Savior. He is Jehovah, the only Savior. He's the stone of stumbling. Again, another intricate reference, Isaiah 8:13 to 15 says, Jehovah will be a stone of stumbling. And 1 Peter 2:7 and 8 takes that very scripture in Isaiah 8 and says, that is true of Jesus. Jesus is the stone of stumbling. He reigns forever. Exodus 15:18, Jehovah shall reign forever and ever. Luke 1:31 to 33, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The great I Am, Exodus 3:14 and 15. Jehovah said, I am. John 8:58, Jesus said, I am. The way was prepared before him. In Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5, prepare ye the way of Jehovah. And Jesus came, in Luke 3:4 to 6. And finally, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. This one is speaking about Jehovah, and Jehovah says, they shall look on me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Now, when did anybody ever pierce Jehovah God? There's only one time that happened, because Jesus was Jehovah. He was God manifested in the flesh, and they pierced Jehovah when they hung Jesus Christ on the cross and pierced his hands and his feet. John 19:33 to 37. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And that is right in the context of the crucifixion of Jesus. And John the Apostle said that scripture back in Zechariah 12:10, where Jehovah said, they'll look on me whom they pierced, that was fulfilled when Jesus was pierced, because Jesus is Jehovah. Moreover, Jesus is called the great I Am. That also teaches his deity. Because in Exodus 3:13 to 15, Jehovah God said his name is I Am. Jesus drew the equation between himself and the great I Am on many occasions during his ministry by using that name and saying, I am. You are what? Well, it's ambiguous. It's left open. Jesus, as God, is the first, the last, and everything in between. When he says, I am, that's a blank check to a believer. Because a believer can say, well, he is everything I need him to be. If I need to be saved, I call upon him for that. If I need to be healed, I call upon him for that. He's your provider. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who'll take care of you. He'll keep you safe. He'll beat back the devil and the forces of darkness that will attack you. He will save your soul. He'll wash away your sins. He'll protect you in times of injury and distress. He'll provide money for you if you're in trouble and need it. He will be anything to you that you need. That's why he said, I am. You are what? I am whatever my people need me to be. I am your God. I am in the sense that I exist. I always was. I am now, and I always will be. I always existed. I always had all power. I always filled all the heaven and earth. I always was an invisible, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent Spirit of God, who is your heavenly Father, and I love you, and I'll take care of you, and I'll bless you if you'll serve me. That's what he means by I am. Now, Jesus took that term, and he said, I am. That's blasphemy unless he's the Almighty God. Now, Christian Science does that. They say, I am. And these people say, I am. Well, the problem is, they're not, even though they say they are. And this is demonstrated when they die. They die in the ground and they remain dead. They die in their sins. And they live in ungodliness and unrighteousness in their hearts many times. They're not God. Only Jesus is God. Now here are some passages where Jesus appropriated the term I am to himself. Matthew 14:26 and 27. This is when he was walking on the water. And he said, be of good cheer, I am. Mark 14:61 and 62, Luke 21:8, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am. Now that's an interesting passage, isn't it? Jesus said, many in the last days deceivers will come. Many will come in my name, saying, I am. What does that mean? That means he was telling us that his name is I am. Just like God's name is I Am. Now, when we study the name of God, I'll draw the connection between God's name Jehovah and the name I Am. They actually turn out to be the same name when you understand it. John 8:24, Jesus said, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:28, ye shall know that I am. John 8:58, before Abraham was I am. John 13:19 and John 18:4-8. Next, we learn that the deity in Jesus is God the Father. This is a further proof of the deity of Jesus. He had God the Father dwelling in him. He himself said that the deity in him was God the Father. Therefore, he's more than just a man. He's God manifest in the flesh. These passages would be John 10, verses 28 to 33. And this one said, I'll just give you some more references. John 10, verses 37 and 38, the Father is in me. John 12, 44 and 45, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. What does that mean? Well, who sent him? God sent him. And so he says, if you see me, you see the Father. and John 14, 7 to 11, and John 17, 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. The Father was in Jesus, and that made him God. Next, the meaning of his name. The name Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. The name Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. This is taught in Matthew 1:21. Jesus is a compound word. It is made up of the name Jehovah and the word Oshia. And through a number of derivative steps, we find Jehovah Oshia. Oshia means Savior. Jehovah is God's name. Sometimes it is shortened into the name Jah, J-A-H, a shortened form of the name Jehovah. Jah Oshia is shortened into the Bible into the name Joshua. Joshua in the Bible is the same name as the name Jesus, although this is not commonly known. In the Old Testament, you see this. I'll give you some passages that you can study. Numbers 13:16, 1 Chronicles 7:27, Ezra 2:36, Nehemiah 8:17, Acts 7:45, Hebrews 4:8, and finally the conclusion, Matthew 1:21, which we will read. Through some derivative steps, we have Jaoshia, Joshua, Jeshua, in Greek, the nominative, Jesus, or in English, Jesus. Jesus is that name right there. It's the name of God plus the word Savior. Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. Now, you can see this right here in your own Bible in Matthew 1:21. Listen carefully. She shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, if you understand that the name has God's name, Jehovah, and the word Savior in it, and it means Jehovah the Savior, this verse makes sense now. The angel says, call his name Jehovah the Savior. Why? The rest of the verse says, for or because he shall save his people from their sins. That's why you call him Jehovah the Savior, because he is Jehovah the Savior. So I say the meaning of his name shows his deity. Finally, there are divine titles applied to Jesus. There are many of them. The terms for deity, such as Adonai, Yahweh, Kurios in the New Testament, Lord, Elohim, Jehovah, Theos, the New Testament word for God, all of those terms used for Jesus show his deity. The last argument are the many divine titles attributed to the Lord Jesus. They show his deity. He is said to be our advocate, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the Amen, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of eternal salvation, the blessed and only potentate, the branch, the bread of life, the captain of our salvation, the chief shepherd, the consolation of Israel, the cornerstone, the creator, the dayspring, deliverer, desire of the nations, the elect, the everlasting Father, faithful witness, first and last, the forerunner, the glory of the Lord, God, the good shepherd, the governor, the great shepherd, the head of the church, the heir of all things, the Holy One of Israel, the horn of salvation, I am, Emmanuel, Jehovah, Jesus, the judge of Israel, the just one, the king, the lawgiver, the leader, the life, the light of the world, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Lord our righteousness, the messenger of the covenant, the mighty God, the mighty one, the prince of kings, the prince of life, the prince of peace, the redeemer, the rock, the root of David, the Savior, the shepherd, Shiloh, the son of righteousness, the true light, the true vine, the truth, the witness, the word, and the word of God. And all of those things show forth the wonderful attribute and truth of the deity of Jesus Christ.